Good morning, Real Life Christian Church. Lend your eyes and ears to the upcoming announcements.
Andy and Lindsay are expecting a baby in early May, so let's show our love by dropping off diapers and wipes in the church's lobby. We'll be collecting the first 2 weeks of April. Everybody loves a picnic, so join us on Saturday, April 19th at 4:30 p.m. at Logan Park in Acworth. The hamburgers, hot dogs, desserts, and drinks will be provided, so just bring a side dish and a chair. We look forward to hanging out with you at the park. Invite your family and friends to worship with us on Good Friday. We will have a special service at 7 p.m., remembering the ultimate sacrifice Jesus made for us. We'll see you at 7 on Good Friday. Easter Sunday has so many opportunities for you to invite your family and friends to worship with us. We'll have a sunrise service at 6:45, the early service at 8:30, Sunday school at 9:45, and our regular church service at 11. There'll also be a breakfast served around 7:20. There's tons of activities for the children, so bring everyone to celebrate with us at Real Life Christian Church on Easter.
Everyone, please stand and join us for the doxology.
One, two, intro, 2, 3, 4. Verse 1.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the
Verse 2.
Celebration. It's the day we celebrate Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem and everybody waved palm branches and laid down their robes and praised his name for just the magnificent person and God that he was. So as we worship him today, just partake in that celebration. Please bow your heads and we'll pray to God. Dear God, thank you for this day of celebration. Thank you for this time that we get to come and lift your name in praise and worship. And thank you for all these people that get to come here and just make this time about you. And they get to learn a bit about you and they get to just show their reverence for this week and this day and that time so long ago when you sent your son to do what nobody else could. So in your name we pray. Amen.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. All in. Verse. Vamp. Instrumental. One, two, intro, two, three, four. Verse. Chorus. Interlude. bridge. Build.
And it's written from the perspective of a woman who was there, this is fictional, but a woman who was there on Palm Sunday. So it's titled, Palm Sunday, What One Woman Saw. I was there that day. There were so many people there. Jerusalem, what a city it is for people and crowds. And it wasn't even the procession, the parade. These last 2 years, there have been so many parades. Trails of stumbling, lisping, broken, drooling people rolled, pushed, carried, slung, hoisted to him. Yeshua. No one would dare to believe in healing, except it was happening to everyone, even the sorriest among them. Everyone became like newborn. Legs were straightened and muscles were strung right. Women who were mute, now they were singing and adding a little dance too. And crippled men were running and leaping. So yes, we've been watching these parades for months now. But this time, they finally saw who he was. Everyone ran to pull down branches from the trees, and this means victory, triumph. When was the last time we were victorious of anything? And we took off our cloaks, our outer robes, and just laid them at his feet, at the feet of the donkey he was riding. We knew what we were doing because finally we all saw it. He was the king. He was the one we've been waiting for since we were a people. And the singing, everybody was happy. We are not normally a happy people, but boy, this day, finally a king to lead us, to lead our people. We can be a nation again, not servants and slaves to the Romans. And we said, we turned to each other and we said, all my friends, my neighbors, my cousins, we were all standing and shouting together. And we said, we follow him anywhere, even into battle. But we didn't. We could not guess what would happen. And if we had, no one would have been there that day. But I saw it. How those same people, well, not all of them, but some of them, my neighbors, my relatives, my uncle and cousins, they were there just days later. And they were shouting again. They were yelling this time, not singing. And not waving palm branches, but waving their fists and shouting, crucify him. How did this happen? How did we go from save us our king, to crucify him? Blasphemer. How? wanted a king, a man king, who acted like a god. They didn't want a king who was God. Maybe they never really wanted God at all. I wonder how many of us want God to enter our world and become king over our lives. We think foolishly that we'd give up too much. But here is what I know now. That day of singing and celebration and triumph was true and real, more real and more true than anybody ever knew. Hosanna, praise to the King, oh, save us. Our church has many ways to give. There's Venmo and PayPal and Zelle and a text system, and there's also boxes in the foyer where you can drop your money. But what an honor, what a privilege to be able to celebrate what Christ has done for us by giving back to him just a portion of what he's given us. Dear God, thank you so much for the money that you give me. Thank you for my job, my ability to have so many blessings in this world, God. And we know they all come from you. Every penny comes from you. God, so just take our money today and multiply it. Let it bless others. Let it lead others to know how truly amazing you are. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us to give back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It is good to be back. As much as I enjoy hanging out with those other five guys, I'm glad to be back here because that was a mess, let me just tell you. And I'm glad we went. We got a lot done, and I'm going to talk more about that later, but you should thank those guys that took the time out to go and help some people that they may never know, who have lost literally everything. One particular house, well, I'll talk about in another sermon, but they had lost everything, and we had to, the mission had bought them another house. But it was a house that needs a lot of work. So we got to get started on that for her. And you know what a blessing it is to be able to do that? To be able to go out and help somebody, because one day that might be us. And then the Lord's people will come and help us. And today is Palm Sunday. As you can tell, I wore my palms today. And it marks the beginning of Holy Week. But it's also the last week of this Lenten journey that we have taken together. Palm Sunday is the day in which we remember Jesus' courageous entrance into Jerusalem, which kicked off the week where he's arrested, convicted, crucified, and most importantly, resurrected. Excuse me. Not only were we in houses that have been flooded, but there's a lot of mold in those houses too. So you just have to excuse my coughing. But by all worldly viewpoints, Jesus had a week of nothing but failure. You understand that, right? You know, these failures were sufferings that contrasted God's nature of love and mankind's nature to control and dominate. Jesus rides in Jerusalem on a donkey. He washes disciples' feet. A close friend betrays him. He's spat upon, abandoned, beaten, whipped, tried, convicted of being the king of the Jews, which is exactly what he was and is. And finally, he was crucified, dead, and buried. These events contrast God's holiness with humanity's sinfulness. Doesn't sound like a very fun week, does it? And, you know, when something's put under force or trauma, you find out what it's made of. Don't you? You find out what's on the inside. I mean, if you grab a lemon and you squeeze a lemon, what do you get? Lemon juice. If you grab an orange and you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. Well, what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, rides into town on a donkey? Well, he stops and stoops down and washes feet. He's betrayed by one of his trusted friends. He's spat upon, abandoned, beaten, whipped, tried, convicted, crucified, dead, and buried. What a week. You know? And what do you get when this happens? What do you get when this happens to your Savior? You get a crystal clear picture of God's core nature of self-giving love, don't you? Jesus endured the cross, the events that happened up to the cross, in order to save humanity, to save me and you. There was no other alternative. And in doing so, he demonstrates that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world to save the world, not to condemn it. Well, today, we're going to focus in on that courageous entrance into Jerusalem. And we're going to go to the story. You remember what these are? In our Bible. In Matthew 21. You know, I told you I'm not putting this up on the screen because I don't want you to read it there. I want you to read it yourself. And if you can't read, you can just listen. Right? So, we're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 21, and if you got your phone, you can do it there, or whatever else you want to do. Or you can just listen. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, the story begins with Jesus approaching Jerusalem. And before he enters, he sends two of his disciples into a village to return with a donkey and her colt. Thank you, Christy. She knew I needed that. And the disciples do what they're told. They return with a donkey. And Jesus rides slowly into town. The text says that this was done to fulfill a prophecy from Zechariah, who envisioned the Messiah would come gentle and riding on a donkey. Now, how many of you know much about a donkey? You ever been around them? They're the meanest animals God ever created. There's nothing gentle about a donkey. And they hate cats. Donkeys hate cats. Because I've seen them hurt a few cats. But the reality is, here's this donkey, and he's going to represent gentleness. Now, to me, I had to think twice about that, but there's more to the story. Because before we move any deeper into today's message, I have to establish a very important fact, and it's not that donkeys are mean. I did say fact, and the fact is that Jesus has all authority. He has all authority. There are a couple of things going on here which are important. Riding a donkey signified peace. Now, from what I said before, you'd think that wasn't true, but in the society, when riding a Jerusalem in a donkey, it was an intentional move by Jesus. In this ancient world, if a king rode into a town on a horse, he intended war. He intended to be aggressive. But if he rode in town on a donkey, he intended peace. Now, Jesus rode in town on a donkey to demonstrate that his kingship would be one of peace. Now, the passage from Zechariah went on and said, I will take the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea. Now, this is a messianic prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling right now. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the King. He's coming into town proclaiming peace, not conflict. Now, how well did that work out for him? War is supposed to be over. There'll be no more violence. That's what he's saying. And I don't think the disciples or the crowds fully understand what Jesus was doing right before their eyes. They didn't get it. The Gospel of John says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Hindsight's 20/20, right? How many of us wish we could have realized something before it happened? But we look back later and we go, oh, yeah, but it's too late. See, these guys, they just didn't get it, and the whole crowd didn't get it. We don't get it most of the time. We go on living our life, and I dare say that a lot of the time, Jesus an afterthought. We don't think about it till after the day. He's not the forefront of our thought as we go through our day. And that's the reason when we get done with the day, we go, oh, I should have done it that way, not that way. Because if I'd have done it the other way, it would have been the way Jesus would have did it. But there's something else that happens on Palm Sunday. You know, it is that Jesus proclaims himself king. That's no small thing, is it? I mean, if I was to walk up in the White House and said, I'm president, how do you think that'd go with me? Well, being that my niece's husband is a Secret Service agent there, he'd probably be the first one to tackle me and say, boy, you got to go now. But here's Jesus. He walks into town. He says, I'm the king. And the crowds say, he's the prophet from Nazareth. But that's not what Jesus was claiming, was it? He wasn't claiming it for himself. That's what the people said. He was more than a moral teacher and more than a prophet. He was and is the king, the Messiah. You know, during his life and ministry, Jesus constantly and consistently demonstrated his true authority. Jesus had and still has all authority over nature, demons, sickness, and death. He spoke authority, and not like someone who memorized all the right answers. He spoke with authority. He protected people from storms and waves. He healed them from blindness, leprosy, and fever. He set them free from evil spirits and demons and more. At Jesus' word, the devil left him, remember? Demons left, fevers disappeared, and paralysis went away, all because Jesus had authority over them. Nature had to obey him because nature is under his authority. Devil and his demons had to obey him because they are under his authority. The same with sickness and disease, they are fully under Jesus' authority. Just as God spoke the cosmos into existence in Genesis, everything under Jesus' authority must to comply to whatever he says. Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we should live like that he is. The early Christians understood. Their creed was, Jesus is Lord. Very simple. The early Christians said that. Do you? I mean, you know, the word Lord meant absolute authority. It wasn't a fancy way to say Mr., as in Mr. Jesus. When they confessed Jesus as Lord, they were proclaiming his complete authority over everything in this world. Nature, sickness, demons, death, and themselves even. This proclamation got them killed. When you said Jesus is Lord, the Romans said, no, Caesar is Lord. And you're committing treason, so therefore you have to die. Man, we got it made, don't we? We've got it made. I mean, I dare say that most of us don't live like Jesus is Lord of our life, do we? Most of us don't live like that. We come to church, but the rest of the week, does everybody else know that Jesus is your Lord? Does your boss at work know that Jesus is your Lord, not him or her? I mean, really? You know, Jesus was brutal against severe weather, demons and sickness, and he was loving and welcome and direct with people, though, wasn't he? This is the Jesus who ate with tax collectors and sat with sinners and let sinful women wet his feet with their tears. He touched the untouchable. He loved those who were oppressed and loved their oppressors even. Why? We get back to this very verse that we've been looking at all along. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why Jesus used his authority to save, to to heal and to make people whole. He never used it for selfish purposes or gratuitous displays of power. He didn't perform miracles so that people would dote on him. He performed miracles so people would know that he is the one that's going to save them. Do you live like you know that? He used his authority humbly as a way to demonstrate God and God's self-giving love in ways consistent with his mission. But here's the question. Jesus has all authority over nature, sickness, demons, and death, but does he have authority over you? Does he? Look back over your week. Not just Sunday, because being in here is easy. When you look back from when you left church last Sunday till just now, was Jesus Lord of your life all those other days? I mean, that's a hard question. So what I'm really saying, are you truly his disciple? I don't mean have you accepted some creed about him, but do you trust him as Lord of your life? Do you believe that living his way is the best way? Trusting Jesus is hard, isn't it? I know the day that I decided I was going to trust in the Lord completely, my life changed. When I was bivocational in the ministry, meaning I worked for my living and I preached on the side, it was easy. I mean, I didn't depend on the church. You know, I made my living outside the church. But I felt the Lord calling me to go in the ministry full time and to trust that he and his people would take care of me and my family. That was hard. But you know what he has? For the last 20 years, he's taken care of me. Do you trust him that much? He built my faith. When I first went in the ministry full time, I went kicking and screaming and crying, literally crying. When we loaded up our house in Glade Springs, Virginia, and moved to West Point, Mississippi, I jumped into U-Haul and tears running down my face as I pulled out. Not because I was sad because I was moving away, but because I was scared. And I asked, said, Lord, build my faith. And when I left West Point to come here, I did the same thing. I said, Lord, build my faith through this move. And I had to remember something very important, that Jesus is courageous. And I needed to be a little courageous too and trust him. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem had been planned, and it wasn't on a whim. Jesus knew this day was coming, didn't he? Jesus knew what was going to happen to him in this week. Before Jesus rode into town, he needed a donkey, so he sent his disciples to get one because he had one in mind, and they gave him instructions. If anybody questioned, you know, why they wanted the donkeys, I mean, if two guys walked up and wanted a donkey, wouldn't you be going, wait, where are you going with that thing? They were to say, the Lord needs them. But Mark tells us that the village was Bethany. Do you know, remember what happened in Bethany? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead there. And no doubt Jesus knew a lot of people in Bethany, and they remembered that he raised him from the dead. And he probably even said, hey, the code word for you to let them come is the Lord needs them. You know, he probably had a conversation with this guy while he was there. Now, that's all speculation. Don't take my word on that. But the truth is that you would know who Jesus was if you were in Bethany, wouldn't you? I mean, this guy walked out of the grave, and then the scripture says he didn't even stink, you know. What an amazing miracle. You know, Jesus had been planning this entrance for a while, and the timing was perfect. Jesus knew that Jerusalem would be crowded with pilgrims for the Passover. The law would require all adult Jewish males who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem to come for Passover. And not only did they come, but Jews from all over the known world traveled to Jerusalem for this festival. You know, it was just crowded. And Jerusalem would be jam-packed with tens of thousands of expectant visitors focused on Passover. And this was the time for Jesus to make a statement for all to see, and the Jewish leaders were already plotting to kill him. And the most dangerous way Jesus could enter the city was in broad daylight with a lot of attention and noise from thousands of spectators. And that's what he did. Jesus courageously made himself the sacrificial lamb on Palm Sunday. On the day he walked in, he was saying, "Here I am." He knew those who hated him and wanted him dead would be triggered, but his actions and his decisions were based on doing God's will rather than on how the men in power would react. And aren't you thankful that he was willing to do God's will, not his own? Remember, he went to the garden and he said, Lord, if you could, take this away, because he knew what was going to happen. And he said, but it's more important for your will, not mine, to happen. And because of that, we celebrate his resurrection Sunday. I don't know why that thing does happen. Somebody shoot it. But here's the thing. He knew what was going to happen. Yet Jesus courageously made himself the sacrificial lamb. Jesus was courageous, and he calls us to be courageous too. We should be courageously living out our faith every day. Do you think there's a lack of courage in your life? On a scale of 1 to 10. Now, you can't say 7 because everybody says 7. That's not an option. How courageous are you in your faith? Let's be specific. If you are courageous, you'll do the right thing regardless of the consequence. If you are courageous, you'll feel fear, but you'll do it anyway. If you're courageous in your faith, you'll risk being criticized. If you're courageous in your faith, you'll pursue purpose over comfort. I think Jesus was being courageous in all those ways, don't you? To be courageous is to be Christ-like. Too many of us are stopped by fear. We avoid failure and criticism, and we're stuck in comfortable lives with very little meaning or purpose. So many times, I lived my life like that for years. I have seen so many people in my years of ministry that the moment the church challenges them to step out of their comfort zone and do something for Jesus for any real purpose, they shrink at first and they start making excuses. Why they can't serve, why they can't do. And then they come to a crossroad after so long where they got to move forward in their faith and they grow in their walk with God when they finally take that step, or more often than not, they walk away from the opportunity. And many times they walk away from their current congregation. They go find somewhere else to go to church until they challenge them. They don't like being challenged because nobody's going to ask them to serve because they're new here. But after time, we would begin to ask you to do something. Most people are marginal disciples. You know what I mean? They love to hang out in the margins of Christianity and not fully in the word that says dive and immerse yourself and live like Jesus wants you to live. It takes courage to stand up for Jesus in this world, doesn't it? It takes courage to proudly proclaim that you are 100% Jesus' disciple and he has authority over your life. It doesn't take courage to sit in the seats and listen to the message and do nothing with it. Coming to church is the easy part. Do you know that? Coming to church is the easy thing to do. We all come in here and we have our kumbaya moment, you know. We feel good. We get the warm fuzzies if they sing the right song. If they don't, we're mad. We feel real good about it. We drop a little money in the plate. We drink our grape juice and eat our crackers. And we go out of here feeling really good about it. But do we live it the rest of the week? There's a lot more to this thing called being a disciple of Christ than feeling good about it on Sunday morning. You'll never fully get all the blessings of life until you immerse yourself in it. You know, you can make a difference. And it's coming up on Easter. Next week is the perfect opportunity for you to decide to step out and do something uncomfortable. Take those cards. We walked around handing them out. We had these things made. They've been laying around here for 4 or 5 weeks. I just wanted to see if anybody would pick them up. Well, there ain't nobody picking them up, so we went to handing them out. And you notice I didn't put any dates on them, because if y'all didn't use them, I want to use them again next year. But it's easier than that, does it? Here, leave it when you go to the restaurant, leave it on the table. Leave it in the bathroom even, like the tracks you used to see everywhere. Do something with it. Let everybody know that Jesus is alive. We're going to have a Good Friday service. You've got all kinds of opportunities. Good Friday, we're going to have a great service. Kenny's got a program lined up, and it'll be great. Saturday, we're going to be busy there too. We're going to have a picnic beside a great big playground. No, that wasn't planned. There's an opportunity for you, and it's going to be beautiful weather. I checked it while I was sitting there. 84 degrees, but cloudy. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? Bring your chair, come sit down, eat a hamburger and a hot dog and whatever side you bring. Somebody's going to bring banana pudding, I know. But the reality is you've got an opportunity there. It's going to be a beautiful, warm afternoon, and there will be tons of people playing on that playground. And we can show them the love of Jesus by giving them a hot dog and inviting them to church. It's not so hard, is it? Then Sunday morning, we're going to have sunrise service followed by breakfast. We're going to eat a lot this weekend. I'm going to have to go on a diet. Y'all hold your breath and see if that happens. We'll have breakfast followed by church as 8:30 and then at 11. People have all kinds of opportunities, but you know what? They won't come if you don't ask them. You know what the real key to church growth is? It's sitting right there. It's you guys. Y'all are the key to the future of Real Life Christian Church. Y'all are the key to the kingdom of God growing. You all are. You all are the key. But before we all get up and ready to charge the world with our Bibles and our invitation cards, we've got to determine some things. We've got to determine who you say that Jesus is. There was a very large crowd, and they spread their cloaks, and then while others cut branches from the trees and put them on the road, and Jesus entered, and it was a reception reserved only for a king. But Jesus had no intention of taking power like most kings. Jesus was only interested in becoming the king of the hearts, wasn't he? He wanted to become king of their hearts for each and every person, for his kingdom is not of the world. They shouted, Hosanna. Do you know what that means? Save now. It comes out of Psalms 118. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to save them and save them now. Remember, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and said, who is this? Who is this? There were thousands of visitors for the Passover, and they had never been exposed to Jesus. So this was why so many people were asking who he was. And they said, it's the prophet from Nazareth. This is Jesus. He's just the prophet. The crowds called Jesus a prophet because they didn't fully understand. But those closest to Jesus, those who spent time with him, listened to him, engaged with him, learned to obey him, knew exactly who he was. He was not a prophet or just a great moral teacher. He was more than that. He was not an earthly king, but he was a beyond earthly king. Those who knew him called him the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to the world to save it, not to condemn it. Remember Martha, Lazarus' sister? She said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Peter, in Matthew 16:16, said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then the whole town of Sychar, they spent 2 days with Jesus, and they said, "We know this man is really the Savior of the world." They got it in 2 days. I know people who have lived 80 years and still don't get it. You see, the truth is, we have to answer that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he a prophet? Is he a moral teacher? Or is he your Lord and absolute authority? C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said this: "Let us not say I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You see, who is Jesus? What does it matter to your life today? What does it matter to your life everlasting? These are difficult questions, aren't they? But they're important ones. And as we wrap up our series, Letting Go, this coming week, I'd like you to think through these questions. Think about it. Think about your life. You know, think about the people in your life that might be struggling to answer them. Can you invite them on Easter Sunday? Can you encourage them to let go of all the sin, shame, and doubt and fear in their life? Before you can truly let go and be an effective disciple, you have to decide to be a follower of Jesus. And let him be the Lord of your life. It all begins with saying, "Jesus, I'm a mess. And I mess up all the time. And Lord, I need you to help me straighten this mess I've created up." You know what I mean? Any of you ever felt that way? That the more you work, the more you do, the more the mess gets. Because you're trying to do it on your own. Find yourself digging a hole that's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And you feel like there's no way you'll ever get out. But Jesus promises us that if we come to him and we confess him as Lord and we're baptized into Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And when we have his help, And Jesus is, he just rolls up his sleeve and helps you get busy cleaning it up. He's still cleaning up my mess. And I've been doing this a long time. But don't we have to choose? We have to choose that Jesus is Lord of our life. We have to say, "You know what, God? I'm really suck at this thing in this world, and I'm messing it up a lot. I say the wrong things. I offend people. And I'm not real happy with who I am." suffer the way you did. I'm going to choose to live my life under your lordship, because not only did you die on that cross, but you got up out of that grave, and it gives me hope. That when I leave this world, all this mess will be left behind, and it'll be paradise. You see, on Psalm Sunday, on Palm Sunday, they came walking through, and they said, "Hosanna, save us." And he said, "That's what I'm here to do." And he offers that invitation to you today to come forward, confess him as Lord. Nobody can do it for you. Jesus came to save you, but you have to choose it. He's offering the gift. Will you reach out and take it? Now, for the rest of us, we decided we would do that. And if you're like me, I decided that I was going to follow, and all I did was make a mess with Jesus. Would you do that? Like, I just couldn't get it right. You know, he still loves you. And he says, "Come bring that mess. Keep bringing it to me. Keep cleaning it up. But you gotta come. Maybe you need to rededicate your life today. And say, Lord, help me. Give me courage. Like the courage you had when you rode that donkey to Jerusalem." We all have a choice to make today. Will you make it as we stand and sing?
1, 2. Intro. 2, 3, 4. Verse 1. Turnaround. Chorus. Turnaround. Verse 2. Turnaround. Chorus. Verse 3. Breakdown. Build. Verse 4. All in. intro. Ending.
She's telling me something. Oh, I know what it is. It's the peas, the diapers out there. Don't forget about the, but she's got diapers. I'm like, what's she holding diapers for? But, Andy and Lindsay are about to have a baby, and we're trying to get them plenty of diapers because they're going to be the ones changing them, right? Don't forget to forget that we're trying to set them up. Diapers and wipes, they're going to need lots of them. Right. That's when I hand the baby back. You know. So we did have a good trip. Any of you who looked on Facebook and saw, and I was actually good. I didn't say any bad words when they told me I was going to be sanding sheetrock. I wanted to. I almost left, but I stayed. So... but it was a great trip, and thank you. Those things can't happen without you all. And you know that, right? It's your all's support makes things like that happen. You may not have went, but what you do here makes that possible. So remember that. Also, don't forget the coming week. And if you're visiting with us, please stop out there and see Leslie on your way out. And if you're not visiting with us, pick up some cards and go invite somebody. No pressure. All right. Hey, guys, I'll be up here for a few minutes afterwards, and let's not forget, going to church is not what gets you to heaven. It's going and being the church and living it out every day that matters. Right? All right, let's go do that. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you so much for everything that you do for us. As we go through this week, just watch over everybody here, watch over everybody not here, and watch over the church in general as we have all these events planned to celebrate you, but they're a lot of work, and just let everything go perfectly so that we can be a good example for the community and we can bring more people than ever to your name. So in your name we pray to you, Jesus, amen.
One.
His blood.